Today, Ephesians chapter 6. And, well, that was good imagery that they also took through. Maybe that's how we ought to look at every morning, is that deliberate putting on this armor. But as Mark mentioned, any time we go to warfare, it's for the purpose of victory. We don't want to go into war without having victory, and of course, in order to pursue victory, that means we have to have the right gear, the right armor with us. We're in unseen warfare, as the scripture tells us. We don't smell the smoke. You know, that battle is waging around us, even this very hour. And it's an unseen warfare, an unseen enemy. We don't see the bloodshed. We don't hear the screams of the wounded and the dying. But it's being waged nonetheless. An enemy has his eye directly on you. And he will skillfully maneuver, attempting to attack you and eventually to destroy you. That's his whole purpose. While our purpose is to stand firm in the battle, the enemy's purpose is to destroy us in the battle, so you and I are targets. And we need to know that this morning, that we are targets. However, we've been equipped with gear that's capable of resisting his attacks. Did you know that? We have gear available that can protect us from his evil intent. We have been given combat gear that makes it possible for us to stand and to resist in this conflict. And so we're going to learn about the nature of this warfare that we are engaged in, and we're going to learn its purpose, and then we're going to learn about the gear at our disposal to help us wage a victorious fight. I think we all want that. We don't like to be victims. So there are two main thoughts that I'd like to highlight, and then I'd like to address each of these two thoughts with some content from the passage. And the first thought is this: the struggles in life tempting us to sin, those struggles are not coming from people, but from Satan's world system. So the struggles that you live with that are tempting you to sin are not coming from people, but they're coming from Satan's world system. And that's the subject of verses 10 through 13. And let me break that down for a moment, because in verse 10 we're told that believers should be strong with God's power. Did you notice that in verse 10? Finally he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now in one little verse are three different words, all of them used to talk about toughness. We need to have toughness spiritually. Here are the three words. Be strong in the Lord. At least if you have the correct translation, you'll be able to follow along with me. And in the strength of his might. Strong, strength, and might. So here is a command for you and me to be strong, to have strength. Now what's the implication? Well, the implication is that as the spiritual warfare is waging around us, the only way that we can deal with it is if we have strength, is if we're strong. And this is the command. Finally, I want you to be strong. I want you to have strength. I want you to have might. So this conflict, the nature of this conflict, demands that we have strength. Now, you know what strength is, and you know what strength is not. When you have strength, you can go out into your yard, you can do the yard work, you can chop the wood, you can rake. But when you don't have strength, you're usually in your house coat, trying experience some pain, trying to feel better so that you can engage yourself in life again. Now, the idea is that if you are going through your life with the spiritual warfare waging in you, around you, and you don't have strength, you're going to be a victim. We need to have strength in order to deal with this battle. And notice how he qualifies it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, did you catch that? He's not asking us to make ourselves powerful. You know, to follow the seven habits of highly effective people. Is that what he's telling us to do? What he's telling us to do is to find the source of that strength in the Lord, from God himself as the source. It's nothing we can muster up. You know, the stiff upper lip syndrome, that's not what he's asking us. He's not asking us to collect our resources, to pull ourselves together, and to make it happen. He says the strength is in the Lord. It's in his might. So that connects us immediately to an inexhaustible source of power that's available to us. Inexhaustible. So we never have to worry whether we possess the essential ability to make it through this warfare. We never have to worry ourselves about that. It's possible to pass through the artillery that is hurled against us, the ambushes that are set up for us, the targets that we have become. It's possible to make our way through all of that and not become a casualty. Imagine that. Now that's the kind of power that we can draw on and survive. And the nature of the warfare we're going to learn absolutely demands this kind of capability. Now that we are commanded to possess this power, we learn how we get this power. How do we get it? How does it come to us? Well, beginning in verse 11, we learn that we have to put on God's armor to withstand Satan's attacks against us, just like the gentleman did in the drama. He went to bed at night, he got up in the morning, and he was connected in his relationship with the Lord to the source of power available in order to have victory in this warfare. Put on God's armor to withstand Satan's attacks. Notice verse 11. That's what he says. Put on the full armor of God. Now, this is special armor. We're going to learn about this special armor in a moment, but it's very unique. It's armor designed to increase our options in this warfare. To increase our options to survive, to increase our options to take availability of the resources available to us, to increase our options to discover ways in which we can maneuver through the battlefield. So my responsibility is to take hold of this armor. That's what he says. Put it on. Command. Put on this full armor, just like the gentleman did in the drama. In other words, I must take advantage of this full armor that God has made available to me. Now, since I'm already in the Lord, I can do that. Remember, I am to be strong in the Lord. But I must wear all of it, not just some of it. Notice he says, put on the full armor of God. Not just some of it, but all of it. And this is the key, I think, to the ability that I will have to resist the enemy as I wage battle. I will have to resist and wage battle. I have no choice. It's going to happen. I'm a target. I'm in the battle. His strategies are designed to trip me up and to cause me to fall and become a casualty. It's unavoidable. The battle is unavoidable. We're all targets. So, since that's the case, Put on the full armor. Take advantage of what is available to you. Put on all of the battle gear. The power of this armor is such that I'm able to stand against any schemes or strategies of the enemy. Did you catch the rest of the verse? Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand, and that is stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Interesting. You know what he's telling us? That the devil has specific strategies designed that are in play, just as he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, just as he did in the wilderness with Jesus Christ. Do you think he's going to let us off? If he has specific design strategies to go after the first man and the woman, and to go after Jesus Christ himself, what makes you and I think that he's going to let us off the hook? It's not going to happen. So we are targets. And in the midst of being targets, he also has strategies that he's targeted on your behalf. But also notice that this armor, this powerful armor that we can put on, is to help us stand firm. Catch that? Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's the same thing he said at the end of verse 13. And having done everything, to stand firm. That's what he says in the beginning of verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. So, I would suspect that God is interested in us standing firm in the spiritual struggles and warfare that wages around us. We want to do that. And notice, we're not fighting the devil. We're resisting him. We want to stand firm. There's this teaching in Christianity that says the devil is our enemy. Well, he is our enemy. We got to fight him. You know, it's kind of like Billy Sunday, the old evangelist from the turn of the 20th century, who would often preach in his messages about fighting the devil. Now, in one sense, he was right. We are fighting the devil, and that we're fighting a system that he has put together that is attempting to destroy us. But he was talking to that platform, fiery preacher, he said, you know, you got to fight the devil. You got to give him a laugh. If that doesn't work, you got to give him a right. You got to fight him left and right until your arms are so worn out that you're just dangling on the side of your body. And when you can't fight him anymore with your left, you can't fight him anymore with your right, you got to kick him and just kick him to death. Kick him with your left foot. Kick him with your right foot. Kick him again and again and again. And when you finally are all worn out and you can't kick him anymore, then he says, start beating him with your head. You knock him to the left and knock him to the right. And when you got such a big headache and you can't fight him anymore, just bite him to death. Take those feet and just bite him. Bite him in the left, bite him in the right. When you lose all your teeth, just gum him to death. And that's what he would say. He is free. You can just imagine him on that platform back and forth, just weeds rolled up, sweat dripping down his body, and just talking about beating up the devil. Well, I want to suggest to you that our basic posture is not necessarily to engage the enemy as much as it is to defend ourselves. And we'll see that play out, I think, as we go through. But if we break down this first point a little further, look at verse 12. The spiritual battle is not a physical one. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So, this is very surprising. I'll tell you why it's surprising. Because we tend to think that our battle is against flesh and blood, that's why. I tend to see my struggle against the person who is lying about me. I tend to see my struggle against the person who has decided to sue me, or to steal from me, or to cheat me, or to mistreat me. But notice, it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You may think it is. You may go about dealing with the issues in your life as if it is, but the Bible tells us that our struggle is against Satan and demons and spiritual forces of darkness. You ever catch that? He says here, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers
against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Four times he uses the word against. And every one of them refer to this spiritual warfare being waged by Satan and his demons, the horde of spiritual darkness and wickedness in the heavenly. That's where the battle is at. That's where our struggle is. So I was suggesting that God doesn't want us to overlook evil. He wants us to be aware of it, and he wants us to stand, to wrestle, to take our stand against these satanic forces, not flesh and blood people. Now, not everyone who opposes sins or opposes us in general is demon-possessed. You don't want to start looking around saying, well, you know, you possess what God wants in my life. You know, get behind me, demon. You know, that's not the point. Okay? We all have a sin nature, and we do not need Satan to sin. We can do it all on our own. But when somebody is carrying out an agenda that opposes God or opposes his righteous character, then they are agents of this battle. They are participants in the battle. They are responsible for their sin. But if we only deal with them at a human level, we will not become spiritually stronger, because there's something deeper, something wider that is driving this. So he says in verse 13, God's armor is the only protection we have. It's the only protection we have. Yesterday, my wife loves monks. She's a monk lover. Monk is psychotic. He's always needing therapy. Therapy is what keeps him going, and this unique sense of insight that he possesses comes through a life of dysfunction. He needs that kind of protection. Well, for us, spiritually, in the work where we're engaged, we don't get protection from therapy. We don't get protection from our finances. We get protection from the armor. That is the power that resides in the armor that we put on, that God has provided for us. Dealing with flesh and blood does nothing to make us be able to resist and stand firm. The goal, I think, in the passage is that we have the power to stand, and notice he says in verse 13 to do that in the evil day. Therefore, take up the full armor. There it is again. Verse 11, put on the full armor. Verse 13, take up again the full armor. It's not just picking and choosing. It's not just picking the Bible and ignoring prayer. It's not just picking up the gospel and forgetting about truth. Taking the full armor of God, for what purpose? That you may be able to resist in the evil day. What evil day? Whenever the strategies of Satan are operative against you. And having done everything, that is, taking up the full armor, to stand firm. God doesn't want us to be wimps. He doesn't want us to be blowing with whatever the wind may be bringing. He wants us to be able to stand firm in the midst of this world that is devised by satanic strategy, that we can stand firm in the midst of it. And the goal is to have the power to do that. Because we can't muster the power, we don't have the resource, then we must take advantage of that which God has supplied to us. And that requires discernment. So what is the difference between struggling with flesh and blood versus struggling with spiritual darkness? Let me give you some examples. If you fight only at flesh and blood level when it comes to physical aggression, then what you're going to do is want to punch somebody's lights out. But if you see it as a struggle with darkness, then you're going to be truthful without exaggeration or without stating the truth. Physical aggression, you're not going to want to punch people's lights out. You want to deal with it by being truthful. What about legal action? Well, on a flesh and blood level, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to have a restraining order against you. But if you look at it as a battle against darkness, the spiritual darkness, then you're going to apply righteousness to those situations so that your actions are above reproach. You're going to see from a completely different viewpoint. What about political action? Well, if you see that we're really fighting a flesh and blood battle, then you're going to want to change laws and elect good leaders who will change things for us. But if you see it as a spiritual warfare, you're going to look at every opportunity, no matter what government situation you live in, as bringing the gospel, being a witness of the gospel, and praying for the salvation of the lost. What about social action? Well, if you look at it as a flesh and blood level, you're going to want to get that person therapy. You want them to be rehabbed and get them into a program. But if you see it as a battle of spiritual darkness, against spiritual darkness, you're going to apply faith so that you can identify specific attacks happening in a person's life against belief in Jesus Christ. If you see cultural change as merely a flesh and blood issue, then you're going to, well, let's just get them to church. Well, let's get them into a support group. But if you're going to see it as a spiritual battle of darkness, then you're going to understand that they need salvation. And they need to understand their position in Christ. They don't have the knowledge about who they are in Christ. We need to help them there. And finally, if you look at personal attacks at a flesh and blood level, then you're going to want to ridicule the person back or maybe gossip about them because you've got to defend yourself. But if you look at a spiritual battle of darkness against darkness, then you're going to take the Word of God and point out violations of Scripture that the person may need to deal with or that you may have to come to terms with as you deal with a personal attack. It's different worldview thinking. Flesh and blood versus the spiritual darkness and the battles associated with it. So the point is, the struggles in life tempting us to sin are not coming from people. You have to look past people and understand it comes from Satan's world system. And here's the second idea that he fleshes out for us to help us put this together. We cannot resist Satan's world system if we fail to use the armor available. It's not possible. If you ignore the armor, you fail to put it on, you don't take it up and put it to use, then I'm suggesting to you that the writer is telling us that you will fail to resist Satan's strategies. You'll become a victim. You'll become a casualty. Now, three times I told you we're commanded to stand firm. Again, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14. Why? Because we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable, and we need to stand firm, or we'll fail to do so. Why would we fail to do so? Well, look at verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. We can fail against the strategies of the demonic network around us if we tell lies instead of be truthful. 37, verse 14. Having girded your loins with truth. You know what lies are? Lies are an attempt at permanent, long-term deception instead of being truthful. Don't live your life that way, he says. Gird your loins with truth. God is truth, and Satan is the father of lies. John 8:44. Lying is a world system solution, so don't do it. Gird your loins about with truthfulness. But we're vulnerable. We'll fail to stand firm, and that can happen, secondly, if we compromise on righteousness. Look at verse 14 again. not only have girded your loins with truth, but having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you fail to do that, then you're going to compromise on righteousness. So we must guard our hearts. You know, that part of us, that's the core of our being. What's going on in there? Guard your heart from anger, for instance. From evil emotions. You ever have any evil emotions? Well, I did yesterday when Michigan lost. You see, those evil emotions you can use to justify your sinful responses. Don't compromise a righteous response to an unrighteous issue. In other words, don't sin in response to sin. Gird yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, we can fail in this strategy, in this warfare against us, if we try to fix the world instead of spreading the gospel. Look at verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that's a long piece of armor. The gospel will not bring peace to the world. Understand that. It's an offense to the world, we learn. We also learn the gospel is foolishness to the world, and the gospel will make us the enemies of the world. All discipleship is for the spread of the gospel, not to fix the world. I think that all ministry efforts should have eternal values in mind. Even when I'm feeding the hungry or trying to deal with AIDS in Africa, my ministry should have eternal values for the purpose of opening the door for the good news. The good news message of redemption that's only found in Jesus. Social work, programs, or teaching that are detached from eternal values are not biblical ministry for this age. I'll be the first to suggest in Scripture that we should be the most compassionate people in all of the world. We should do all the good we can to all the people we can, all the time we can. Jesus, on a number of occasions, simply was moved by compassion. But don't call that ministry. It's compassion. Ministry has eternal values in mind, and I can often use my compassion as a door of opportunity to do something deeper and of lasting value, and that is to bring the message of the gospel into the hearts and minds of people I have a chance to serve. So, he says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace that is with God, not peace with the world. Then he says a fourth thing. He says, you know, you can fail to stand if you only have faith some of the time. It's possible to get up in the morning and to not put faith to work in my life. So he says, part of the armor, verse 16, is in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. Take it out. Why? Well, you can extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one against you. As I mentioned to you earlier, you are a target. You're a target in high school. You're a target in college. You're a target in the marketplace. You're a target in your home. You're a target of the satanic strategies attempting to derail you and to destroy you. So he says, take up the shield of faith. Faith is a risk that I take in the direction of my hope. Faith in God is taking a risk based on the Word of God. The world says, take risks now that give you advantage today. God says, take risks now that give you advantage in eternity. And do that every time. You might fail to do so. If you do, you're going to become vulnerable. Take up the shield of faith. He says simply that we can fail in this battle if we're not assured of our salvation. Look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. See, we saw the gentleman in the drama put on the hat that said salvation. and that is as it should be. Putting on this helmet, by the way, is not eternal security. I don't put on my helmet to give me my salvation. Jesus already gives me my salvation. But a person does put on, by free will of choice, obedience to Christ. Living out obedience to Christ so that he has the assurance that he's a believer. How do you have assurance that you're going to fly from Muskegon to Chicago? You go to the airport, you get on the plane, and you have the assurance that I'm going to fly to Chicago until you look out the window and you see that half the wing is missing. All of a sudden, you don't have a lot of assurance. And you might sit there and ignore it and still think that you're assured of going to Chicago. And that's what happens to a lot of people spiritually. They all walk around as if they have the assurance they're a believer, but you look at their lives and you say to them, you know, you shouldn't have assurance. Oh, I'm going, I trust in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but there's nothing in your life that tells me anything about that. I mean, you may or may not be going to heaven, but do you really have the assurance that you are by the way you're living your life? And so Paul says one of the pieces of the armor is that we have the assurance. We have that helmet of salvation. And our obedience to Christ gives us that assurance. And others that we truly are believers. And then he finally says in verse 17 that we are vulnerable if we don't use the word of God. Catch that? And the end of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, the person in the drama took up the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is interesting, because out of all of the armor God's made available to us, the Word of God is the only weapon that the believer can use to attack Satan's world system. I don't attack the world system with the loins of truth or the breastplate of righteousness or preparation of the gospel. Those are all things that I incorporate into my life to protect myself and make me available to God. But it's the Word of God that I thrust against Satan's world system that becomes my offensive weapon. The Bible becomes the attack sword. Studying the record of God's revelation is the best source of strengthening my faith and allowing me to stand firm. You know, Satan will throw a dart at us, you know. Did God really mean that? Hey, Eve, did God really say you shall die? You shall surely die. Now, how are you going to defend yourself? How are you going to attack that so you don't become vulnerable? Well, what did God say? You apply what God said to the temptation. She didn't do that. Neither did Adam. See, she was deceived, but Adam wasn't. Scripture tells us that the woman was deceived, not the man. Apparently, Adam knew exactly what he was doing, but he wanted to take the risk to do it anyway, and he did. And that's the nature of temptation. It comes at us, the world system throws things at us, always questioning, has God said, what are you going to do with it? The only attack you can make is with the Word of God. Yes, God has said, I shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you don't eat, you take the Word of God and thrust it against Satan's world system to stand firm. I don't throw my opinions at the world system. I don't throw my likes and dislikes. I take the Word of God as my sword, and I thrust it against the system around me. So God says this is essential battle here. Otherwise, you'll fail. And within that battle here is the power I need to resist. It all comes from God, because I put it to use. Now, so what? Well, I think I have three so what. So what? Well, the power that we have is in the armor we wear. Remember that. God's power power for you to resist and to stand firm is available through the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines that the armor provides. Putting faith to work, truthfulness, righteousness, the gospel, my church, my salvation, the word of God. The power we have is in the armor we wear. I don't have to muster it up. I don't have to make it happen. I have to utilize what God's made available. Secondly, the armor we wear is the only way that we can resist His system. These are the tools of our trade. Strengthen yourself with this armor. And finally, the world system driven by Satan and the demons is on a mission, constantly and relentlessly in pursuit of you. In many ways, all of us are victors in this battle, but we're also victims. All you have to do is take a look at the sin you're dealing with in your life. Have you repented of it? Is there stuff going on in your life that you've just allowed to keep going on? Because Satan's strategies continue to be effective against you? What battles are you not putting to use? You see, we have to pick up the full armor, not just some of it. Where are you vulnerable? Ask yourself, what am I not putting to use, this armor? How is it not being applied in my life? That is where Satan is going to attack. That's where he is attacking. If you're tired of being a victim, then put to use the battle your God's provided. Put it to use. Quit talking about your problems. Quit talking about your sin. Do something about it. Get on your knees and repent to God and acknowledge the fact that you've become a victim of the spiritual warfare around you, morally, spiritually, financially, relationally, because you haven't put to use the armor. Quit using the excuse, well, we're all only human. That doesn't cut it with God. God's made everything available to you and me. As long as we keep using excuses and we're justifying who we are and where we're at, we're never going to move forward in this thing called Christian life. God wants us to be in step with the Spirit, not the world around us. So start dealing with stuff. Do something about it. Put to use the armor of God. Pray. We're going to talk about that next week as we conclude the book. And allow God to do what He can do in your life. The power is available for it to happen. All right, there you go. There's so much more that can be said. You know, but nonetheless, we said something, and I trust that the Spirit of God will use it to make an impact in your life where you're at today, so you can move forward in your spiritual life. You know what discipleship is all about? Just let me conclude with this. Discipleship is about making movement. That's what it's about. This past weekend, we had 18 kids at our home from Moody Bible Institute. You know, they're all called the Moody's. These are the Moody's. So we had the Moody's over for the past couple of days. And what a delightful group of young people. Really. And as we sat in the living room at 8, Friday night, this is awesome. I'm sitting at the table and I'm enjoying this stuffed chicken breast with sweet potato casserole and green bean casserole and nice pear and cherry salad with pumpkin pie and chocolate tort. Coffee. And I'm just sitting here and I got four young people on this end of the table. One of them says to me, Mr. Collins, will you tell me what the biggest problem is for the church in America today? Well, where are we going to start? Mr. Collins, what are the three books you've read in the last year that have changed your life? Mr. Collins, how can we engage our culture so that we can actually apply righteousness to it as we walk with Christ? Mr. Collins,
tell me, how do you study the Word of God, and how do you put your messages together, and really, what is significancy about how to interpret the Word?
These are conversations I'm having.
Yeah.
I'm doing this like trying to fill my mouth and room. But it was delightful. It was wonderful. We had engaging conversation. I sat there for a couple of hours and talked and listened, and it was really good. Now, why do I get on that? I'm on that because those are the kind of conversations we ought to be having with each other. You know, how we put the Word of God to use. And I hope to have more of that with people as we engage the Word of God in our lives. I just thank the Lord for the Bible. You know, if we didn't have the Bible, what would we do, folks? We'd be lost. I mean, I'd be going to Connecticut to hear Richard's opinion. You'd be coming here Sunday morning to hear mine. And so what? If you were smart, you'd say, well, your opinion's not better than mine, and that would be right. But we have the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. And that is what makes a difference. And so discipleship is about movement. It's about making you move up from where you are today to where you can be tomorrow. And it's not about religion, it's about discipleship. So take the Word of God, put it to work in your life, and then allow God to use you to help put it to work in the lives of others. And you know, the thing about it is we have no idea how long we have. We have no idea. But as long as we do, let's do that. Well, we're going to stand. Probably want to stand up, huh? And I forgot today was birthday Sunday, so why don't we pop them up here? And, oh, look at that. We only have two in October? Oh, my goodness. Well, at least we have two. Well, these are two good guys, so I guess it really makes up for it. So, Dave and Mark, come on up, would you? Come on up here with me. Stan, I love these two guys. I love all of you, and since it's their birthday, I'm going to say I love them. I appreciate them very much and their families. And happy birthday. Happy birthday. All right, C of J, let's do it. Happy
Thank you.